Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel today is of the parable of the vineyard. And it's a parable that Christ spoke in response to something. So just before this, he cleanses the temple. And the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes and elders, they confront him. After he cleanses the temple, they say to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do this? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come into the temple and to cleanse the temple?" Jesus in turn asks them a question, one they can't answer. And then he says to them, "Neither will I answer your question." But though he doesn't answer that question directly, he then answers them with a parable. And that parable is exactly a response to, "Who do you think you are? By what authority do you do these things?" And so he speaks to them of a parable. In this parable, it's a scene. You have a vineyard owner, who is symbolic of God. You have a vineyard, which is the people of God of Jerusalem. And then you have people that are entrusted with that vineyard, renters of the vineyard, stewards of the vineyard. And they're symbolic of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel. And at the time, this was a very common scenario. It wouldn't need to be explained for them. At the time, you would have an owner of a vineyard who might be quite wealthy. And then he leaves that vineyard. He might live quite far away from that vineyard. And he endows his authority to people that he calls stewards. You might find that in certain Bible translations, husbandsmen, people that are endowed with the authority to look after that vineyard. So God's apparent absence, the fact that God has left this vineyard, gives authority to those who are in charge of the vineyard. But their authority is not their own. The Pharisees asked him, the Sanhedrin asked him, "By whose authority do you do this? What authority gives you this authority to cleanse the temple?" So Christ is now answering, "You think you are the leadership of Israel, but your authority comes to you from God. He is absent, yes, and he leaves you as the ones in charge." And so at some point later on in this parable, after he has left this vineyard to these people, the stewards to look after it, he sends his slave to them. In your translations, it will say a servant. He sends one of his servants. But in the Greek, it's doulos, literally a slave. He sends one of his slaves to them, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. It doesn't say that he sends his slave to take over the vineyard. It doesn't say that he sends his slave to control the vineyard. It doesn't say that he sends a slave that he may take all of the fruits of the vineyard. It's just that he wants some of the fruit of the vineyard. This is God speaking. He's asking his people for a fruit, some of it, a share of it. It's his entire vineyard. All he wants is a little bit. He wants a share of our work as his people. He wants our fruits. He takes pleasure in us. He doesn't want to consume us. He doesn't want to control us. He just wants something from us, a bit of our fruits. And then we hear about the reaction. The first servant that comes to him, the first slave that he sends to them, it says that they beat him and they send him away empty-handed. Can you imagine the audacity? They know they're not the owners of the vineyard. They're entrusted with that vineyard. But because the master has been away for so long, they forget about him. And they think they themselves have become the masters. The master sends a slave and asks for just a fruit, just some of the vineyard. And they beat that slave away and send him away empty-handed. The master then says, "I'll send another slave." Maybe they misunderstood. Maybe they didn't know who he was. And they sent him another slave. And it says they beat him, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. He says, "Okay, I'll send a third slave." This time it says they wounded him, and then they casted him out. The other two they sent away empty-handed. But the third one, the fact that they wound him, and then they have to cast him out, as if he can't go away himself, almost gives the impression as though there's a permanent injury. They've injured him. So there's an escalation. First they beat one, they sent him away. Next time they beat him, but they treat him shamefully and they send him away. And the third one, they wound him and then they cast him out. So there's an escalation here. This is symbolic of the prophets. God has sent to Israel his prophets. He sent to them his oracles. He sent to him, sent to them Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, waking them up. The Lord wants a fruit. He wants to share in the fruits of Israel. But they beat them and they cast them away. Now here it's really important to bear in mind there's something called the salih in Hebrew, which is the notion of agency. So if I was a master of a vineyard, or I was the master of a town, or whatever it is, I could then send an agent on my behalf to speak on my behalf. And there were some oral laws around this, so that if I sent one of my servants as my agent towards you, you had to treat him exactly as you would treat me. If you shamed him, you shamed me. If you swore at him, you swore at me. If you treated him respectfully, you treated me respectfully. And so, at this point, we have to remember, God is sending his slaves. But every time they treat that slave shamefully, every time they beat that slave, it's as if they do it to God himself, in rabbinic wisdom. And that's what Christ himself says to them. Later on in the Gospels, he will say, what you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me. So now, to the slaves they beat. Now we have the owner's reaction in verse 13. It says, I shall send my beloved son, perhaps they'll respect him. Literally, that is translated, I will send my beloved son, perhaps they will feel shame in his presence. Perhaps when they see my son, they saw my slaves and they rejected them. Perhaps when they see my son, my only son, my beloved son, they will respect him. Perhaps they will then remember that this agent that comes before them is a representative of me, of God. But mind you, that's not what you would have expected. That's not what you expect at all. An owner here would be personally shamed. It would have got out into the community that he'd been shamed. So his reaction would have been that if you kill three of my slaves or cast out three of my slaves, I'm not going to send you my son. The reaction is I'll come and destroy you. I'll come and destroy every single one of you. I will violently attack you and dismiss those who are caring for the vineyard. Because remember, the master is in a position of power. And yet, look at his reaction. Look at his reaction. I will send my beloved son. His reaction is one of offering, one of self-emptying. There's an escalation. They beat, they treat shamefully, then they wound. What did he expect they would do to his son? I will send my son alone, unarmed, my only beloved son. So God, he offers himself in Christ to the people, in the hope that they will come to offer something of themselves to him. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, when you look at this reaction of the master, when he says, what am I to do? I've sent them three slaves. What am I to do now? What are my options? St. Cyril of Alexandria says, it's as if he is a physician, a doctor that is sitting there and has tried three different treatments. And now he comes and says, what else can I do? What is left for me to do? What are my options to heal these people? Very recently, I was reading an account of Bishop Saad Hanna, who was a Catholic bishop that was abducted by ISIS in Iraq. He was an Iraqi bishop, Iraqi priest at the time, but later became a bishop. And when he was abducted for something like a month. And in that time, he was blindfolded for the entire month. He was beaten. He was starved. He was whipped. He was tortured. He was almost forced to become a Muslim. They destroyed him. They destroyed him. At the end of it, after a ransom was paid, they came to release him. And as they came to release him, one of the people that had been beating him and enslaving him this whole time said to him, you must hate us. You must hate us. And Bishop Saad Hanna said, when I heard that question, I had to think for a moment because I didn't know how to answer it. I didn't understand the question itself. What do you mean hate? I only love. It's the only principle in my heart is to love. And so he turns around and says to them, no, I don't hate you. I love you. No matter what you guys have done to me, it doesn't change that. It can't change that. It's the same attitude that the Bishop Saad got from his own Christ. It's an attitude that you destroyed three of my slaves. You shamed me. You publicly humiliated me. It doesn't matter. My only response is love. My only key is to heal you. Later, exactly the same that Bishop Saad Hanna says, 10 years on after he was released, he still thinks about those people, worrying about them, worrying about their healing, worrying about where are they now, worrying about that hate that consumed their hearts hasn't destroyed them yet. That is the heart of Christ. who now are looking at this vineyard, looking at his people, says, I'll give them another chance. I'll send them my son. Perhaps they'll heed my son. And so it's a divine risk. The renters then, the stewards, look at their reaction after they see the son, after they know that the son is representative of the master. Let us kill him, that the inheritance shall be ours. Let us kill him. You know, in the Mishnah, which is one of the early Jewish or rabbinic documents in the first couple of centuries at this time, it comments a lot on Jewish scripture in the Hebrew Old Testament. It says that one of the principles is that if you squat for 3 years, so if you take somebody's land for 3 years and it's not being occupied, after 3 years without interruption, that gives you full rights over the property. And so it seems here that these stewards thought, we've got rid of 3 slaves. Now let us kill the son and we'll take the inheritance. If we stay here for 3 years in a continuous period, this land will be ours. We'll take it from the master by force. But they forgot something. They forgot that they were stewards. They forgot that their authority came to them from God. They forgot that the true authority comes to them from God. They forgot that the true authority is God. And so they say their inheritance will be ours. They mistook being stewards of the vineyard for being owners of the vineyard. The Jewish leadership mistook their roles as stewards. So then they take this only beloved son, they cast him out, and they kill him. Thus he's killed outside the walls of the vineyard. Likewise, Christ is killed outside the walls of Jerusalem. What will the owner then do to them? Christ asks the Sanhedrin that stands before him. Remember, they asked him a question. By what authority do you do this, that you cleanse the temple? He now responds to them after the parable. What will the owner do to those stewards that rejected 3 slaves that the master sent to them, that killed the only beloved son of the master? What will he do to them? He will destroy them and give the vineyard to others. New stewards will be engaged, a new Christian leadership for the people of God. This made the audience, those Jewish leaders, gasp. They went stupid. They heard the words that were said to them. And so they respond with, certainly not. In other translations, it says, God forbid. God forbid that you take our place and you give it to somebody else. Not God forbid that we are these stewards that don't recognize the authority of God. Not God forbid that we are stewards who think we are God and think we practice the authority of God. No, God forbid that you would give our place away. So even with these comments, even in these moments where they should be begging for mercy, instead they're confirmed in their evil. Now here we have to remember, we are now the stewards of the people of God. All of us. Every single one of us is a worker in that vineyard. Every single one of us has some responsibility in the church. Every single one of us bears some of the authority that God gives us, whether it's as a priest, whether it's as a layman, whether it's as a parent, whether it's as a cleaner, it doesn't make a difference. All of us bear the authority of God to tend to that vineyard. God will then ask us for a share and a fruit. We don't own the inheritance. God made us stewards over our own lives, over our possessions, over our families, over our church, that we might grant him a share of the fruits. It doesn't say that he wants everything. He's not greedy. He's an incredibly humble God. He empties himself completely. He gives himself completely. He gives his only son completely. But all he wants in return is a share of our fruits. Something. We are only stewards, nothing more. We don't own the things that are under our hands. We don't have authority. Everything that is given to us comes from God. And that means just as our God gives himself completely, ultimately in giving us his only son, likewise we are called to give him a share of our fruits, a share of our lives, a share of our hearts, a share of our minds, a share of our possessions, a share of everything that we are. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.
We exalt you, worthily, with Elizabeth, your cousin, saying, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your...
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.